This is IBM, the Islamic Broadcasting Network. The following program is sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the internet.
This is the best lecture series. Lessons and talks on various Islamic topics.
Today's program, Building Bridges Between Faith Communities, is presented by Dawood Warnsby Ali.
In the name of God, the most gracious, the most merciful, and I testify there is no God but the one God, creator of the entire universe and all it contains, and I testify that Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the last messenger of God. The task of building bridges between ourselves as believers in the oneness of God, those who testify to his oneness, testify to all the prophets throughout history, including Muhammad, the last prophet, can sometimes be a daunting task. In fact, a lot of people I speak to, when we get on the topic of building bridges between our faith community and other faith communities, tends to be something which puts a little hesitation or fear into people. And this is something which is unfortunate. And it says a lot about our comfortability with our own faith, in fact, in many ways. Today, I think it's important for us to look at how we can begin to build bridges between ourselves as believers in God, between our community of believers, with other faith communities, especially in the climate and the political climate that we're in. It becomes increasingly more and more important for us to look at ways that we can network and build relationships with people around us in the community who think in a like-minded way. Faith is very, very broad. There are many different people around us who have many different approaches to faith, many different rituals of faith, many different understandings of God and the relationships that can be had with God. And many of us who have God's recitation, His Quran, in our possessions, may sometimes fall into the trap of thinking that we have all the answers instead of them or the other people out there. And this is a statement which I'll clarify it in a second, but is very dangerous because we have the truth as it is revealed to us by God through His recitation and through His last prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, granted. Whether or not we understand that truth, whether or not we apply that truth, is a completely different matter. So although we have access to truth, the truth, we have to be cautious that we don't get self-righteous and think that we as individuals have all the answers or know everything that needs to be known about how to conduct our lives in our communities in the best possible way. In fact, we know from God's recitation of Quran, past revelations were revealed to people, and that many of those revelations, although they may not be in their original forms in the world around us, they do, or they may still hold elements of truth in them, of course. And so it's important for us to not negate that, and to understand that all of us as servants of God, whether we refer to ourselves as Muslim or Jew or Christian, have to realize we are all on the same faith journey. We are all trying to find the best way to get closer to God. And those of us who take a testimony of faith and belief in the teachings of Muhammad, peace be upon him, and in the Quran as God's final revelation, we may have certain blessings with that and certain trials and tribulations, just as those individuals who testify to other beliefs in God's prophets or in God's nature himself may have different blessings and different tests and trials. We can't constantly be looking around us at what other people have or don't have, so much as we need to look inward at how fulfilling our faith is to us. As God tells us in his recitation, truth is clear from error. And whoever grabs hold of God, God's oneness, has grabbed hold of the firmest handhold that will never break. So building our bridges between faith communities and other faith communities can actually be a very beautiful and very productive experience. It can also be one which is of great benefit to those people around us, and can also be one which is of great benefit to us. Muhammad, peace be upon him, as the last messenger to mankind, utilized the technique of building bridges between himself and people of other faiths. He needed to do this because within Mecca, primarily when he began his preaching, there was opposition, and the opposition continued right through until Mecca eventually came back into the hands of the Muslim believers. So Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his companions were minorities in their environment, just as we are minorities in our environment here as believers. We need to understand that time is too short to be debating, arguing, and holding debates of faith and approach to faith. Really, it doesn't serve a lot of purpose either. I remember when I first began to partake in events hosted by the Muslim community here in North America, one of the things which often provided the greatest enjoyment was the subject of holding a debate, bringing in such and such a Christian scholar and such a Muslim cleric, and holding a debate in front of everyone about which religion had the truth. And this sort of thing, has its benefits to a certain degree of bringing people out to an event to discuss and open up faith topics together. But more than ever, it can sometimes be the catalyst for great debates of frustration, confusion, and anger between people of different faiths. And truth, as God says, is clear from error. It's important for us to focus on what is true as we build these bridges of faith. Muhammad, as I mentioned, peace be upon him, used to reach out in the best way he could in his community for the sake of the truth, for the sake of his companions and himself and the security that they required and needed in order to continue learning about how to apply their faith, and for the sake of the people around him. Muhammad, peace be upon him, when he talks about charity, he makes reference to a smile being charity. He doesn't specify that this is a smile only to someone who testifies in a belief in God the same as you do. He talks about a smile in general. When Muhammad, peace be upon him, talks about even picking up a thorn from the roadway as being an act of charity, this is an act which you can see easily is of benefit to anyone, believer, non-believer, even someone who's a heathen who doesn't believe in any, God or any, faith whatsoever, benefits from this act. And it goes to show how Muhammad, peace be upon him, didn't just want to see the betterment of his own people and his own community. His mission and his purpose wasn't even to call people to join any specific new religion. His mission and his call was to bring people closer to a relationship with God. And whatever means were needed to do that were the means that he took in his wisdom and in his guidance by God. We look at how Muhammad, peace be upon him, sent a delegation, not even a delegation, but a group of companions to Abyssinia to reside there because he told them that the king there, the leader there, was a good man. He was a Christian man, and that he would bring in the believers and those followers of Muhammad. He would bring them in and he would assist them. And in fact, that's exactly what happened. As well, the people of Yathrib, just north of Mecca, were not Muslim at the time that they invited Muhammad, peace be upon him, to travel to Yathrib to be their political and spiritual leader and advisor and protector. In Medina, there were Christians, there were Jews, there were people who were hypocrites. And in fact, there were hypocrites amongst the Muslim believers as well, as God makes reference in his recitation to the hypocrites. And he's talking about those of us who testify, as I testified at the beginning of this talk, to the belief in the oneness of God and the belief that Muhammad is the last messenger. There are many who testify to that, but who are in fact hypocrites. It's not for us to judge, but we do need to be aware of the fact that our faith and our approach to faith may be different. Within God's recitation, the Quran, there are two verses as well which make reference to the believers in God's oneness, those who believe in Muhammad as the last prophet, encouraging them to not take wali, or friends or protectors, from among those people who are the Jews or the Christians or the people of the book. And this verse has been the source of a great amount of misunderstanding within our community. And the only reason why I can suggest this is that often we don't take a proper look at the full recitation that God has revealed to us. And we tend to just focus on specific verses. The term wali used in the ayah, in the verse where God makes reference to taking the people of the book or the Christians and Jews as protectors and friends. The word wali itself has many different implications. And I think during our discussion after, we are going to talk about the differing views of that word wali and how it actually applied even to the time of Muhammad, peace be upon him. How at times Muhammad, peace be upon him, did call upon the other tribes, the Christians, the Jews, to assist him in certain ways. So we shouldn't take that verse out of context and mean that you know, God is telling us we should not build bridges between those people of other faiths, that we should stay in our own cocoons and in our own bubbles, because that is of no benefit to us. It is of no benefit to the people around us in helping them understand the words and the revelation of God, and it's of no benefit to us collectively as a group. We share this land that we live in, we share these cities, we share these neighborhoods, our children share the schools, our children share the slides and the swing sets and the monkey bars in the parks of our neighborhoods. We share the same grass, we share the same supermarkets, we share everything as a community. And anything which brings good to our community as a whole will bring good to us and our families. So we need to be sure that these bridges are built. God tells us in his recitation, and again, those verses I mentioned about not taking the Christians or Jews as protectors and friends, is contrasted to many, many oodles, I mean, I'll use the word oodles here, of verses within the Quran which make specific reference to the Christians and the Jews as believers, as helpers in some cases. And God makes reference to those people around us. He says those people who call themselves the Christians, or those people of the tribes of Judah, the Jews, that they are the closest to you. And the Christians specifically are the closest to you. And why? Naturally, because of the belief in Jesus, peace be upon him, as a prophet. And God makes mention of their monks, their clergy, as being humble people. And remember that these revelation, this specific revelation, was revealed to Muhammad, peace be upon him, and was then relayed to the companions. And God is saying that those people among the Christians and the Jews, the people of the book, are the closest to you. And we all know the stature of the Sahaba, of their purity of faith. They were there in the company of the Prophet. And we know of how, you know, good they were in their approach to faith, because the understanding that they had was direct from the mouth of, you know, the Prophet of God. And God is telling those people that the Christians and the Jews are closest to them. Those of us now, many, 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 many generations later, almost 1400 years later, know how weak our faith has gotten, how distant we are from practicing our faith in a way that is perhaps close to the pattern of the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet. So if the Christians and Jews were that close in their ways to the Muslims of that time, they must be very close to us now. So before looking at some tips, in the second portion of this talk, I want to look at tips of how we can specifically work together with other faith groups in the communities around us to make our collective communities a better place. Before doing that, it is important to look at one point, and that is reaching out and building bridges between us as believers in our faith with other faith groups is not and should not be and should never be about trying to convince or convert or debate or argue or, you know, any of those things, bringing other people to our faith. It's not about seeking bridges so that we can get people to join our religion, because there is no religion, really. Mankind creates their own institutions and religion. The only true religion and way of life is surrender to God and not associating partners with God. And in the Arabic language, we refer to this as Islam. It is not just an organization that we should try to be convincing people to be a part of. Many people use opportunities where we can better our whole community through joint efforts with other faith groups as some sort of soapbox or platform to go on what I call a dawah mission. And in fact, that's something which can be very dangerous in the sense that you're not being honest about your approach. You need to be truthful in the fact that if you're building bridges for the sake of betterment to the society and community that you live in, you should not have an ulterior motive of trying to convince people of your way of thinking or of your approach to faith. As I said at the beginning, faith is clear and truth is clear from error. And God is the one who is in charge of having people's hearts come closer to him. That is not our responsibility. And even when Muhammad, peace be upon him, was concerned about his message not being received by the Quraysh, God revealed revelation, telling Muhammad, you know, that that's in the hands of God, not in the hands of Muhammad. We are only messengers. So we need to get that out of our head, shift our paradigm to one of proaction and of giving to other people for the sake of God and for the sake of pleasure, pleasing God, not acquiring more members for our mosques. We need to build bridges because we care about people, because we care about our communities, and we care about seeing those communities be a reflection of goodness, and a reflection of goodness which God wants us to have in our lives around us. There is a saying of Muhammad, peace be upon him, a hadith narrated in the collection of Muslim, where Abdullah bin Amr bin Alas narrates that Muhammad, peace be upon him, mentions his mission as a prophet, saying that it is to guide people towards goodness and peace and to keep them from what is bad. And Muhammad, peace be upon him, goes on in the narration to say that at the time he was living, saying that at this time, early in the stage of the implementation of this faith, of this Islam, that there would be time for ease. There would be an ease. And we know the difficulties that Muhammad and his companions went through, and still he was saying that in the early days of this faith, that ease would be to be expected. And in hindsight, we look back and we see how easily they were able to spread that faith. How the faith spread throughout the Arab Peninsula and throughout even into Asia in such a short amount of time. Muhammad, peace be upon him, goes on to explain that in the later days of this ummah, of this nation, there will be great trials and great tests. And the great trials and the great tests will be so extreme that the believers at the time will wonder if, you know, the end is not right there. You know, that the tests will be so difficult, people won't be able to think that they can make it through. But then God will bring peace and he will bring a conclusion to the tests, and he will bring another test which is even greater than the one that the people experience. And again, the believers will wonder whether or not they're able to handle such tests. And Muhammad, peace be upon him, he said that at that time, the believer who wants to protect himself, rather, and attain Jannah, attain the paradise, at that time, believers should deal with other people in the way that they themselves want to be dealt with. And in another narration, a very similar hadith, where Muhammad, peace be upon him, mentions that time where the believers should want to give the rights to other people around them, which they want for themselves, but the rights that they want for themselves, they should seek from God alone. And this is a very important thing, because as I mentioned, when we start to build these bridges of understanding between ourselves and other faith communities, we cannot build those bridges with an ulterior motive of trying to propagate teachings that we find help us in our daily lives. We need to do it for the sake of giving to other people as a gift, basically. And when you give a gift to someone, you find a gift which you know they will enjoy. You wrap it in a way which they will enjoy. You give a gift with humility to someone. You don't force it down your throat. You don't force upon them something which you don't want for yourself. You give. So we need to understand that as we go into this bridge building with other faith communities. Very important things to do as tips for helping us build these bridges. I've divided the tips into two different categories. The first category of tips, is about five of them, are tips which deal with our own behavior. Again, on the heels of what I just talked about with how we approach building bridges, we need to assess our behavior and our knowledge before building the bridges. We need to educate ourselves about the beliefs of our Christian, our Jewish brethren, the beliefs of people around us who are Hindu, Sikh, Buddhist, Baha'i, whatever the approach to faith is. We need to educate ourselves. Because what often happens if we don't educate ourselves properly is that we begin to make very sweeping statements about other faith groups or about what they believe or their approaches. We begin to make incredible generalizations and stereotypes about other faith groups. We begin to have expectations in our mind and judgments in our mind about other people. And we, as believers, as Muslims in North America here, tend to get very upset when people do that to us in the media. Out of fairness, it is impossible for us to build bridges of faith, for example, with our Christian brethren, if we are under the impression that Christians worship three gods. Because this is not the case, and it is not the truth, and it is not what Christians themselves believe. It is a confusing situation when you deal with Trinity. Many Christians are confused by it. Many Muslims are confused by it. But to make general statements of that nature, or that Christians worship Mary, we are making incredible generalizations which do not necessarily apply to all of our Christian brethren. In fact, God himself tells us in his recitation of Quran that the Christians, there are many different types of Christians, that there are many that differ amongst themselves in different approaches to faith. And in fact, amongst the people of the book, God tells us there are among them people who believe, there are people among them who don't believe, and there are people among them who differ amongst themselves. God also tells us in chapter 3 of Quran that the believers, the Christians and the Jews, the people of the book, are not all alike. That they are not all alike. That there are some who stand for right, for truth, and for what is right. And there are some who rehearse the signs of God, even in prostration, in the dark hours of the night. Some scholars interpret this verse to mean that that's specifically pertaining to those people who embrace the teachings of Muhammad as well. But nevertheless, God is telling us that there are many different types of Christians, and even amongst Christianity, some of them differ amongst themselves. So how will it be if we generalize in our approach to building bridges? We need to educate ourselves and look at the true approaches that are taken by the various different faith communities, because they are very unique and very different. We should not fear losing our own faith by building bridges and by reaching out. To fear that we will lose our own faith or that we will be swayed to another, you know, way of looking at life is a complete demonstration of our own weakness of faith. That fear itself is in contradiction to the fear we should have of God. The truth is clear from error. We shouldn't be afraid. And when we look at the example of Omar, may Allah be pleased with him, and the bringing of, you know, Islam to Palestine, and how Omar, may God be pleased with him, drew up a contract and a treaty with the Christians of that land. If you read that treaty, and I'd advise you to get a copy, I didn't bring one with me today, but the words of that treaty are incredible. The approach which was taken, the justice which was made, and the complete benefit which the Muslims would be to that society, and the Christians, you know, continue to be to that society. To the extent that the Christians then asked him to join them for a prayer in their place of worship. And Omar, may God be pleased with him, declined. And why did he decline? Was because he didn't create misunderstanding amongst the believers who were with him. Not because he didn't want to be with them, not because he didn't respect the fact that they had welcomed him into their worship of God, but Omar was reluctant because he, in his wisdom, knew that not everybody had a full understanding of what it meant to be tolerant and what it meant to be building bridges. And so he declined for that reason. Second thing we need to do as a tip for ourselves is that we have to make sure that we, as we are building bridges, are giving and not taking. As it's narrated in that saying of the Prophet, which I mentioned, that we should give and we should do for people as we want to have done to ourselves. But we should only expect for ourselves what God can give us and only turn to God. How many times have I seen a gathering of my brothers and sisters, myself even, where Muslims as a community are reaching out to another faith group, and there is decision to have some sort of cooperative effort together, and I will see Muslims making comments right off the top about how we need to have specific dietary regulations if we're going to be at the event, that we have to make sure, and we'll launch into extended, you know, descriptions of how we have to require this and how we slaughter and how we do this. And many times I will see the Christian clergy, who are also co-organizers, being very cautious and almost embarrassed, saying, oh, we'll make sure for sure. And there's an overemphasis on pleasing us as a community, which is wonderful, amazing. It shows the care and concern which is coming from such individuals. More often, we, as instigators of building bridges, have to take such an approach, whereby we are the ones who are giving this gift, where we are wanting to build the bridge for the sake of love of our Creator, for the sake of love of humanity and bettering our communities, where we are going to the synagogues, we are going to the churches, and we are saying, if we're going to have this event together, what do you need? You just tell us, you just let us know, and we'll need it. Do you have any food requirements? Do you need a place to pray during the evening event which we're organizing? We should be the proactive ones to take that example, not just the example of the Christians who have shown that example to us in the past with graciousness, but the example of Muhammad, peace be upon him, who was like-minded. That's the approach which Muhammad, peace be upon him, took when his neighbor who used to throw dust on him when he passed didn't show up one day, and he went to her house to find out if everything was all right. He took that initiative to find out what she needed. So we have to be in a giving frame of mind. Giving, sharing, are you okay? These are the sorts of the things. Too many times we are always talking about our culture and our Islamic culture, instead of finding out about the other individuals which we're trying to build bridges with and faith groups. What do you believe? Why do you believe that? That's beautiful. That's interesting. I never looked at faith that way before. We're allowed to say things like that. It's not haram to seek, you know, to find commonality between us and our brothers and sisters in faith. Another thing that we should try and do is to watch our Arabic terminology. We have to remember that God revealed the Quran in Arabic because that was the language of the Prophet and that was the language of the people around him. It was Arabic. And that was the language which God chose because of its richness, perhaps. Many reasons why I'm sure God chose that blessed language to be the tongue to reveal His recitation in. But here, in North America, that is not the language of the people. So when you're talking with someone and you're saying, MashaAllah, Alhamdulillah, they don't know what you're talking about. it makes it very foreign. Building bridges should be an element and an opportunity for us to exchange ideas. Through time, we can begin to use terminology which may help them understand our practices a little bit more. But in the early stages, it's important to meet on common ground where we can all discuss. Just as if many of us as you know, people who are believers and Muslims went to a Catholic church, for example, we may hear terminology and phrases that we're not familiar with, and we would feel as though it's very foreign. So we need to keep that in mind as well. Two more things we should do. We should look for common traits and not patronize the differences which we find. Some people, in their effort to build bridges, they go beyond the bounds of being accommodating, and they begin to sort of come up with statements like, oh, well, you know, what you believe, what I believe, we're all really the same when it all comes down to it. And this is nothing which can be more insulting to someone who is a Christian or a Jew or a Muslim than to feel as though they're not being understood in a proper fashion. There are differences between our respective faiths. There are differences not just in our ritual and how we worship, but there's differences in our fundamental understandings of our relationship with God in some cases, with our understanding of the prophets of the past. And God reveals that in his recitation to us, that there are some people who say this, and this is not the case. In those cases, we do not need to gloss over. We need to just understand that the differences exist and move beyond them to focus on the positive aspects. We don't need to debate Trinity when we're sitting down to have a function with a Christian organization. We don't need to debate the importance of Jesus and the line of prophethood when we're discussing with our Jewish brethren. We need to focus on the things which we do see as a commonality and not patronize one another. It makes it far more beautiful. And the last thing we need to do as a tip as we reach out, and God knows best, last things I was able to come up with was to invite people to learn about our way of life. Again, not up on a soapbox, but invite people to come across the bridge 50% of the way, as we also should accept invitations to a certain degree. We have to invite people with no expectations. We're inviting people not because we want them to convert, not because we think that everybody in the world should be a Muslim, but because we care about them, we want for them the best that can be possible for them, and we should want to share with them in that spirit of inviting them to our mosque, to our gatherings, with no expectations, no expectations at all. Likewise, we should accept their invitations to come across that bridge with no distrust or fear, because in the minds of our brothers and sisters in faith, they want to share with us. And if we are afraid of that sharing, then we are going to begin to pull ourselves away, withdraw, and judge. And this is something which will always interfere with the bridges. We should not be afraid. So as the last portion, I want to look at tips for working together as communities, as faith communities, ways that we can work together. And I've numbered these just as sort of points that we can look at together as a group, and possibly in your groups after you can discuss. One way that we can do this is to reach out to local faith organizations, churches, with a letter which basically lets the community know that, and here I'm talking about if you have the mosque, if there's churches in that local area, in that nearby vicinity, that we send a letter to all of those churches letting them know, we are your brothers and sisters in faith, we are here down the street from you, we are all struggling with the same sorts of difficulties in our community as a whole, whether it's to deal with the environment, whether it's to deal with safety, whether it's to deal with the education system, whether it's to deal with any of these sorts of communal problems which we face. Let them know we're here, we're concerned, we're as concerned as you are, we want to help you in any way that we can, so please put us on your mailing list for church bulletins and church newsletters so that we know what you're doing. And if there is anything that we can come to terms on to help you with, or anything that possibly you may be able to help us with, we'd like to know that you're here as our neighbor. And throughout the past, scholars have said that when Muhammad, peace be upon him, talked about the importance to our neighbors, that refers to neighbors 40 houses in each direction of us, and that would include the houses of worship as well. Many Christian groups use their church newsletters and church bulletins to announce certain programs which are coming up, fundraising events that they may be doing, and in many cases, the Christian community is very financially stable, of course, because it is the primary faith group of where we live here in North America. Because of their financial stability and the fact that they've been there for generations and generations, around us in the community, there is often a lot of charity which is given from the churches, not just within their own
you know, upkeep of the place of worship, but to the community at large. Many times, when you hear about the earthquake in Turkey, when you hear about the difficulties in Afghanistan, you see church groups raising money, having car washes, having quilting bees, having, you know, bazaars, you know, in their church basement to raise money for these causes. Not to go and propagate any specific faith, but to help the people as an act of love. And this is something which we should be ready to help our brothers and sisters in faith with, because we are all working on that same path. In fact, many times it directly benefits our brothers and sisters as Muslims. 20-hour famine is something which is often organized. I'm not sure if it's done here in the U.S., but in Canada, to help raise awareness and to raise money for famine and helping those people around the world who don't have enough food. That could be within a city, within another continent. Walkathons, as I've mentioned, bake sales. Second thing we can try and do is research and link with Christian, Jewish, Hindu, Sikh organizations which might be out there, non-profit entities, that support or work on causes which directly benefit also the Muslim community as well. Primary one that comes to my mind is a Christian organization which focuses on helping youth, teenagers, and young adults, and, you know, adults beyond the ages of youth as well, to urge them towards the importance of abstinence before marriage. This is an incredible epidemic in North America, where the average age of the first sexual experience is down to about 11, 10 or 11. And that is, you know, an average for most young people in North America. It is staggering. And this is not something which the Muslim community is immune to. And so organizations which promote the importance of abstinence, of knowing your identity, of getting close to God to help keep you on the straight path, these are groups and organizations which we could definitely network with and help in those causes. Organize and raise funds for events of mutual causes like homelessness or the poor within our communities. Disability awareness, another you know, heavy-duty you know, subject which affects our own community as well that we need to bridge. Family violence, you know, any of these sorts of organizations that may be out there run by Christians that if we in the Muslim community in our localities are not in a position to establish, we can work with them, we can learn from them. Just as I know in Toronto, Ontario, various different Islamic social services have networked with non-Muslim agencies as well to help teach them and to help them learn about what we've come to do in our community that's been a benefit. So we can help. This is part of the bridging. Linking up to volunteer with counseling services. Many churches have counseling services. They call them pastoral care services, where there will be elders in the community who will volunteer to visit other people in the community who have, you know, difficulties within the family or with faith. We can network with these groups and learn how they work. How do they structure their support and their peer support, their pastoral counseling, so that we can take that back to our communities. Just as we may have similar organizations like in Chicago here, I know there's the IMAN, the focusing on helping Muslim youth and inner city Muslim youth. We can take our sorts of findings and our sorts of successes and share them with other faith groups and other faith communities. And in many cases, other places of worship and faith communities are waiting and willing and wanting to network. In fact, in the city where I live, in Ontario, there is a place of worship called the Cedars. And the Cedars is a place of worship which was begun by a Christian gentleman and a Jewish gentleman who were next door neighbors. And they used to meet over the fence to literally have lemonade in the summer and talk about their own respective communities. And through some sort of circumstance, they ended up both being thrust out of the places of worship, the buildings, which they had been leasing or renting. And they decided that it might be a good idea. The one gentleman was a minister, the other gentleman was a rabbi. They decided it might be a good idea to build a place of worship for them to both share. And so you have this beautiful structure, void of any idols or symbols of either faith, but with one altar facing the east, where the Jewish brothers and sisters come together and worship on the Sabbath day, and where the other altar faces in the other direction, and where the Christian community comes together and worships. And you also find, during the week, various different interfaith dialogues going on, gatherings which are held, where all faith groups are invited to join without the threat of feeling like somebody's going to bombard you with pamphlets and without any sort of expectation. It's wonderful, and it's unfortunate that all too often we don't see very many brothers and sisters within the Muslim community who are aware of such efforts or who are able to support or willing or wanting to support. You can also send a letter of introduction to churches in your community, introducing them to your local mosque, offering them an invitation to come and visit. I mentioned that one already. Sending out greeting cards or holiday cards at holiday season. You know, sending out Eid cards to all the churches in your area. Just saying, as your brothers and sisters in faith, we are just letting you know that this is our time of the year to celebrate. We want you to join the celebration with us. We urge you to remember God. We ask you to pray for us as we are praying for you. Inviting to a dinner, an Eid dinner, an Eid gathering at the mosque, things like this, Eid cards. And I'll go so far as to say, God knows best. I would go so far as to suggest sending holiday cards at Christmas is maybe not such a bad idea either. Many times people invite me to come to lectures and conferences on the Christmas holidays, and for many years I used to sort of make excuses. But now in recent years I begin to say, no, I stay at home with my parents because they are Christian and they celebrate Christmas at a certain time of the year. They know I am a believer in Muhammad, peace be upon him, as the last prophet. They know my beliefs of Jesus as a prophet. And there's no way that they know they're going to change my mind on that. And I know there's no way they're going to change my mind. And so we sit together and we have a cup of eggnog without any alcohol in it. And we laugh and we enjoy the time together as a family when all the mini-marts are closed and we can be at home together to share in the joy of believing in the oneness of God. So to send a card out to the churches in your area wishing them happy holidays, reminding them that perhaps Ramadan is around the corner and we too will be having a holiday shortly. It's a way of building bridges. Halloween. Many, many Christian organizations and evangelical Christian organizations do not subscribe to the concept of Halloween. The same as Muslims don't subscribe to the concept of Halloween, which is based in a lot of pagan ritual. And many Christian organizations and places of worship try annually to have some sort of alternative to the children because they don't want them running around in the streets dressed up like goblins, for that evening. And I know a sister as well who has in the past organized what she calls Halaloween. And this is an alternative where Muslim children are brought together to do some studying and playing at the mosque, where they receive some treats, they have a good time, and when they go to school the next day, they don't feel as though they've missed a complete, event, but they have the security of saying, no, I was at the mosque last night. And it begins to build those bridges. So to do something jointly with other Christian organizations would be wonderful. Visiting church bazaars, as I mentioned before, church, being in touch and in tune with the different activities that go around in different churches is a way of helping your face to be known, and your smile to be known, and your faith to be known. And if people know who you are as a community, if people know who we are as Muslims, when tragedies happen, as they've happened over the past year, and in the past years here in North America, and people begin to point fingers at those ones with hijabs and beards, if you know and you've touched the life of someone in a positive way with your approach to faith, then they will never be pointing fingers at you and saying, you're one of them, right? Because they will know that there's a difference between the application of faith that people have and the belief that they hold in their heart. Offer to provide materials to churches or lectures to churches on Islam. Many church Sunday school classes have study programs on various faith groups, and sometimes they want to have someone come in and talk to them firsthand about what it is like to be Muslim. What do you do? How do you worship? What are the pillars of faith? There's a funny joke, actually, I remember a comedian mentioning one time, how whenever Muslims and Christians and Jews want to get together to have some sort of interfaith dialogue, they often will choose an external location, not a mosque, not a synagogue, not a church. And he said that maybe the reason why is because although they want to build bridges, nobody wants to sit in each other's pew. And of course, a pew is the name which is given to the bench within a church or within a synagogue. So it's kind of the pun on the fact that, we have to be careful that we're not trying to have a token bridge. If we really expect to get to know one another, we should be inviting people to come to the mosque and understand that if they come into the mosque, they may not subscribe to taking on some of the approaches which we find respectful in the mosque. And we may have to be gentle with that. The same as going into a church, we have to be gentle and not too forceful in our approach. And some people may say, walking into a church? Isn't that haram? With the Sahaba, would pass by a church, they would recite Surat al-Ikhlas to remind themselves the oneness of God. But I can tell you, throughout North America in the past year, there have been many Muslim imams, scholars, who've been asked to come to churches and give the Sunday sermon or homily, myself as well. I mean, I remember standing in front of a church, being asked to give the sermon and thinking, God, this is strange. I'm up here reciting Quran and giving a sermon in place of the minister. That is building bridges. And that's something which we can do as well by inviting other people to come to the mosque. It can also come down to the youth and youth activities, joint soccer games with Muslim boys and Christian soccer leagues of boys, or with the sisters as well, girls' basketball teams. Many churches have youth groups, and coming together maybe even once a month with a Muslim youth group and a Christian youth group, Jewish youth group, is a great way to have the youth learn about one another. Another one which could be done is inter-place of worship pen pals, where Muslim youth of a weekend Islamic Sunday school or a weekend school and Christian youth of a Christian Sunday school act as pen pals or email pen pals to one another, where the boys are able to email to some of the other boys, the girls are able to email to some of the other girls to learn about each other. And usually you'll always find that as kids, as youth, they've got a lot of the same stuff in common. You know, we're not foreign breeds. We share, as I say, the same parks, the same schoolyards, and the same places of work. So these are some tips for us to look at to help us with our building bridges and to, you know, be proactive in how we reach out to the faith communities around us. And I pray if I've said anything which is against what God has revealed to us in his recitation, that God will forgive me and you, my brothers and sisters, will help me correct my understanding. And I'm your brother. Don't hesitate to get in touch with me to correct me if I have been in error in any way. I learn as you are learning, and I say these things today and very passionate about this idea of building bridges as a reminder to myself and as a reminder to each of you here. And I'll leave you with the same greeting which was used by all the prophets when they would greet or when they would leave, and that is peace be with you, a greeting which we should share with our brothers and sisters in humanity as well. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You are listening to the best lecture series. We will be back after this short break.
We choose to go to the moon and do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard.
We all face unique challenges in life, and through struggle, we progress. But what makes the difference between those who succeed and those who fail? It is a clear conviction in the higher ideals and purpose of life. Have faith. It works miracles.
This message is brought to you by your American Muslim neighbors and the Islamic Media Foundation.
Welcome back.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Malik Mujahid, and with me is Sister Hanal Amin, Brother Dawood Wansbieli, and Brother Safa Zarzur. Thank you, and keep smiling, because the topic is building bridges among faith communities. When people think of religion, sometimes they think of fight and division. And these are some strange people, well, you can count me in there as well, who are thinking of building bridges. It seems you recognize that there is a big divide which needs bridges. Mm-hmm. So let's not get to it, we are the same people and blah, blah, blah. So what would you say, Brother Safa Zarzur? What's the unique bridge you can think of?
Well, I think of the work of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and I think of two things. Number one is this concept in Islam that God's religion is one, and that God's religion have over time a change in details, but the substance of it is one. And you take that idea and you couple it with the other idea that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, out of all people, he singled out, for example, let's take the people of Arabia. They had very few Christians among them, for example, very few. They had no need really to learn or know about Christianity or do have any interaction. Christians lived very much on the outskirts of Arabia, you know, under the Roman Empire. Yet the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sent delegations to them. He invited them to come over to Medina. They had discussions. The Quran, about one third of it, is really kind of a dialogue with the people of the book in particular. You take those two things together, what it tells me is that the vision of Islam really is a vision of bringing people of faith, all of them, together for a common cause, and that is the happiness of humanity and the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it is done by different people and a different different models or shape, whatever you want to call it, but agree on the minimum. And the Quran is very clear on that. At the end of his discussion, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's discussion with the Christian groups that came to talk to him, when they could not agree on basis on the theological level, the Quran basically talks to him about, you know, Allah is our God and your God, we have our work and your work, and then it talks about commonalities that those religions should have as far as building a better world, being good to each other, etc. And I really believe that remains as important, if not more important today than before. And I think the rule should be is for faith communities to try to find as much common ground as possible, build as much connections to each other as possible, and the exception should be the disagreement, as opposed to what we see today, and that is the disagreement is the rule, and then the coming together is the exception.
Yeah, I agree with your conclusions, but historically I have little different perspective on this. I consider Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and people around him, very few people, less than 100 people or so, they were hoping, for Rome to be victorious over Persia, because thinking the Roman people are worshipper of God and their follower of Jesus, peace be upon him. So there was although the distance, there was feeling. And in another direction, there was no distance. Actually, just across little water, there were Habasha, where there were Christian. And Prophet says they rules a king who is a truth, who follows truth, who establishes justice in his people. And he wrote him a letter and sent his people. At one time, there were only 40 people with the Prophet, and while 101 Muslim. Total Muslim were 141, and 101 in Habasha, in a Christian country, and in their protection. And so there was an early relationship which was close also. But otherwise, your points, mashallah, are a very good point. But what do you think about the division and building bridges? Religion divides or religion unites? He thinks that basic faith is the same. Mm-hmm. Allah invites and he gave one faith, and people divided things up. So our invitation to connect to God is actually a form of effort to unite humanity. Is he hiding some conquest of Islam in his heart when he's saying that?
I don't know if I would say he's hiding anything in his heart, or specifically conquest of Islam, or along the lines of what you're saying, but I think that, and with me and my experience and my family being non-Muslim, I would say that there is a lot of commonality between the religions. I think that is true, but I think that the differences are small, but those small differences are what is usually like the creed of the religion. If your small difference is your basis, then that, even though it's just one small thing, that it is a big difference. And I'm not saying that difference should be a division, though. But what I'm saying is that I think that people or Muslims, in trying to dialogue with people of other faiths, should also be wary of the "we're just like you."
Be truthful and honest about differences as well.
There is a reason that I am a Muslim and not a Christian. There is something about the beliefs of Islam which I in my heart feel are closer to the truth, and I think that it's my obligation to invite people to that truth, and that's why I think we should avoid the "we're just like you."
So watch out what you're saying, because bridges will be built when we know each other's ground properly, instead of just hiding the differences.
Hide, yeah.
Sharing and understanding, and on that basis I have found, for example, I don't know whether all churches and different groups will be like that, but one group, Council for the World Parliament of Religion, which is one of the largest interfaith group, I was surprised its chairman became the one person to write an article in Chicago Tribune criticizing American policies of bombing Afghanistan, saying that is not going to resolve the problem, it is going to create more problem. And he went around getting signature from Archbishop Tutu in South Africa to Buddhist leader Dalai Lama, requesting Bush that he should not go bombing people, because that's not the solution. While at the same time I saw many Muslims are saying, go ahead and bomb Afghanistan, that's the solution of terrorism. I saw any statement. And I couldn't believe that, if probably Muslims were the first to understand and realize, being victim of all sorts of violence, being the largest number of refugees, that this will create a problem instead of resolving. But it took a person of other faith, he happened to be Christian, to take an initiative which very few people in that environment took after 9/11, is speaking up for a people who nobody was willing to listen. So that gave me a confidence that, the basic truths, some people may be more confident of it, and maybe they think there are people who listen to them as compared to others. So that really touched my heart, who felt exactly the way he felt. But I didn't know that I'm giving a sermon in masjid and somebody giving the same sermon in a church. And not only that, going and writing an article about it. So there are people of faith who feel for humanity beyond a religion or a national interest, thinking of the interest of humanity.
You see, I mean, that's exactly my point. And my thinking is that although people will disagree on theology, and what I said is that when the Prophet ﷺ realized that theologically the issue is not going to be settled, then his next step was that we will disagree on theology, but at the end of the day, if you are quote-unquote a good Christian, you believe in not hurting others. If you are a good Christian, you believe in, whatever the basic things, the basic human values that basically we share as faithfuls. And he said, let's agree then on those, and we can build a society with those things, having disagreed on theology. That's my point, is that although we disagree on theology, and there's no way, and we should never say, we are all the same, because we're not all the same. But even if we disagree on the theological points, beyond that, we can still build a very God-conscious and very healthy and very productive society that includes all of us, and that's where should our concentration be.
We are all the same as human beings, children of same Adam and Eve. There we are the same.
Mm-hmm.
And the brotherhood and sisterhood of humanity is the same. Within that, there is a Muslim community and the brotherhood. We as a servant of the humanity to please Allah. That's how I see our role. I mean, Muslim brotherhood is not in isolation of the brother and sisterhood of the humanity, because that's the common thing which we have. And within faith there are a lot of common things, but being honest about the differences and still trying to work with each other, I think is the work experience which I think helps develop and build more smaller bridges. There are bridges of heart, there are physical bridges of knowledge, there are so much. Now who will cross the bridge to go to on what side is what faith people are worried about. He started preaching now. So how to deal with this phenomena, that while we're building bridges, we really don't want people to cross those bridges, do we?
If we don't, then we're wasting our time, because the bridges are token and they won't serve the purpose of that exchange of the heart and the exchange of the knowledge that you spoke of. That's where we need to be, the risk of sounding melodramatic, brave enough. That if we are going to begin construction on that bridge, that we're not afraid of making our way to the other side. I mean, the purpose of a bridge is to get from side A to side B, not necessarily to just meet in the middle and spit off the edge and then go back to your respective side, The purpose is to have communication and information transfer from side to side.
Another choices are of the choices of human being, whom Allah, God, they're connected with God.
And nobody gets in their car to drive across a bridge to just turn around in the middle and go back.
Unless you take a wrong exit towards
unless
Canada.
Unless you take the wrong exit to Canada, in which case you just don't go back to the U.S., you just stay there. But no, you need the traffic. The purpose is to go meet both ways, but also go to the other side. And that takes surety of your own faith and your own relationship with God. If you are insecure about your relationship with God, then it is always going to seem scary to cross the bridge, to help your brother on the other side, because you're going to be more worried about what's going on back on your side than you are about your brother. But you can't be a believer unless you want for your brother what you want for yourself. So this is where the whole concept of sacrifice comes in, that if you really believe in a message of truth and you want to share that gift with someone else, and you really believe that someone else has a heart to share with you, then you have to trust in God and make that effort to truly get across that other side of the bridge.
Well, thank you very much. As we close this discussion, there is a little confusion which has popped up here and there because of the wrong translations which are here and there. In Islam, there is no one who is going to sanction a particular translation, but different people pick up the book of dictionary and pick any word they think. So somewhere someone has translated that a verse from the Quran falsely, saying a Muslim cannot be friend of a non-Muslim. First, it's a wrong translation. Allah, who uses the word wali, is not the word which Arabic Arabs use as a friend. They use different type of terminology, but wali does have element of friendship, but more of protection and more of a kind of citizenry. So there are three types of wali terms which Quran uses. One only in reference to Allah. Allah is the wali, and that's why you find lot of Muslims name Abdul Wali. In that sense, even Muslim cannot be wali of another Muslim, much less of any non-Muslim. The second level of understanding there is, he is the prophet of Allah, and he is being beaten up by people. He is trying to create a peace sanctuary of Medina. And in there, he is looking for anybody who has accepted Islam. He wants them to come and being partners in changing the world, a peaceful world, who he envisioned that people will travel from one corner to the other without fear of any human being except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he needed partners and friends and comrades. So there Allah is challenging, how come you are living around and all of that, not coming and helping in that sense. And the third way that word wali is used actually is a term which is used in the tribal Arabia in lieu of citizenship. So if you are part of a tribe, that tribe and those people are your wali. And in that sense, if there was actually a term used khula, when prophets on tribe, Banu Hashim, enemy of Islam, Abu Lahab became the chief, he expelled prophet from it. And prophet had no place to go. He went to Taif looking for protection, that is waliship, and he couldn't find. He came back. He stayed in Hira, cave of Hira, for several days and sent people to this tribe and that tribe and that tribe, and finally a tribal leader of Nafil accepted prophet in his tribal citizenship. He became protector, brought his children and his nephew, armed, took prophet inside and declared, he is in my protection, and he remained in that protection. Unfortunately, that chief of that tribe who protected the prophet in Makkah never accepted Islam. But when he died, the poet of Islam, Hassan ibn Thabit, Allah be pleased with him, he had a poetry in, we call it Marthiya in Urdu. I don't know what is the actual Arabic and Persian term, but in Arabic, it started in Arabic, but that poetic form is formed in Persian as well as in Urdu. And it is thinking of a person who have passed away, their good deeds and what they have achieved, and remembering and memorizing and strengthening their memory among people. So Hassan ibn Thabit has a long poem remembering the tribal chief who became the wali of the prophet himself. In that sense, Muslims have gone and sought protection in Habasha and everywhere else. So let's not be confused by the wrong translations, and that's why it is important to keep questioning and keep connecting directly with the Arabic, because Quran is in the Arabic. Rest our understanding of me and you translated rightfully or wrongfully. Probably the person who translated that term as friend never knew that there will be a street theology of anger on the street of Illinois, in which some young man doesn't want to be friend of anybody, and he uses that verse as his slogan or as an ideology. So I thank you very much once again for being with us, and do go through our credit. We'll have several references on the website of Sound Vision with URL, which you can do further readings and study on the topics which we have discussed today. Thank you, Sister Hana. Keep smiling. Smile does build bridges, right?
Sure.
Okay. And you got a perfect smile on you. You must be the master builder. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
This program has been sponsored by the Islamic Media Foundation, sharing the guidance of Allah through broadcast media and the Internet.